Psalm 32. We'll read together the words of this psalm. A psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This evening I want us to consider those words that begin verse 7, where the statement is made of David, Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and pray and ask the Lord to meet with us in His word tonight. Our Father and our God, again this evening we are thankful that we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful that we have your word to look into. Lord, we're thankful that your Spirit will come and use the word to illumine our hearts, to show us our way, but most of all to show us the Savior. And Lord, I pray tonight that we will see Christ in the word, and we will show in our own hearts that which is the work of grace that thou art doing within us by worshiping and by heeding and by hearing. Lord, bless us tonight, we ask. Bless our hearts by speaking and drawing and lifting our eyes. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. As we read, we come to a point which for the psalmist is an extraordinary change of events. That, I say, is what verse 7 is. David had been mourning over the effects of his sin. And though he begins the statements of this psalm about the blessing of sins being forgiven, he comments on his condition while his sins were before him in the verses that immediately follow. He says in the third verse there that his bones waxed old. What a statement. Some of us know that feeling. Some of us associate very keenly with that thought. It's not, though, because of arthritis or because of some other physical condition or malady that David makes this statement. He is saying that the state of his heart, the condition of his heart, because of his knowledge of his sin, has brought him to the place where his bones seemingly could not support him anymore. Imagine a man whose heart droops down because of his sin to the point where he feels like, I can't even stand. Then he says that he goes roaring all the day long. This is not a sound of strength. This is a pitiful sound. This is the sound of a wounded beast in distress. It is the sound of pain. It is the sound of suffering. And it is a sound that does not end. He says it's all the day long. Literally, he means it doesn't stop. I was one who was mourning over my sin, and I was roaring as a wounded beast, and I couldn't stop. Then he goes on to say that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him in verse 4. Every contact that he perceived was with the Lord was a contact that for his heart was reproof and correction. For his heart, the contact with God was also sorrowful to his own heart and soul. He makes further comment that his moisture had turned into drought. His soul was so dry that there was not one thought or blessing to his heart that brought him a moment's relief. Oh, what a state a man can find himself in, that there's not one thing that you can look at that will encourage you. To be so overwhelmed with the corruption of your own condition that you say, I cannot dredge up even one thing that causes me to be encouraged. Verses 5 and 6, David speaks about the nature of his confession. And the words of those verses would indicate to us that his time of confession were moments that saw great sorrow. Intense sorrow. The reason for the sorrow, the reason for the pain, was that he had to acknowledge his sin. You know, to acknowledge your sin is the first step to the comfort of the Lord. And you say, well, that's a very good thing. But you understand, I think some of us here will know it very well in our own experience, that first step is often the one that causes the first pain. It is a time of sorrow. The next step we observe, David can go no further while he is in this state. I can't go on anymore. He must come before the Lord and have his sins dealt with. He thus confesses and he acknowledges. And then the state changes. Everything changes. Now he says that he is blessed. Blessed because he was brought by the hand of God through this time. Brought to the place where his soul was not made just unhappy, but that his soul was made painfully empty of any comfort because of his sin. It's a good thing to have been made empty. Oh, how that cuts across the grain of the thinking today. That the Lord would allow you to become empty. That the Lord would allow you to have no comforts from anything in this world. Oh, they would say, oh, that is a bad thing. Oh, child of God, you and I would know that if we've ever had the Lord deal with our hearts to have removed from us every crutch and every prop that would keep us in our own minds and loving our own ways, it's nothing but a blessing when the Lord kicks those props out of the way. God blesses when he does not let his people go on in their sin, but shows his mercy by drawing them back. Now we come to this mighty transition in thinking. God in verse 7 is no longer the reprover, but He is the refuge. He is no longer the exposer of sin and trespasses, but He is the place of continuous comfort. God is for those that trust in Him the hiding place. Literally, those words can mean He is a secret place. He is a covered place. He is that place where a man would enter into, and he is so hidden that nothing can find him. I am hidden in the Lord, and nothing can find me. Can you imagine if the Lord were to hide you? Who would find you? If the Lord were to cover you with His hand, who's going to come out and say, "No, there you are"? My proposition to you this evening is that when David makes this statement, he is indicating for us as those who belong to Christ that we are safe from every sin and sorrow in Jesus Christ. We are safe from everything that is the cause of our sorrow. Anything that we would look at in the first number of verses of this psalm and identify with in our own heart and life, we're safe from all these things now. Well, what do we say to such a truth as this? What do we say about the Lord being our hiding place? Well, I've got a couple things here I want to present. Again, they are very simple, I believe. I want you to see that this is a sure thought. Now, by sure, I am suggesting to you an idea of safety, an idea of security or comfort. Here's an idea that revolves around the sure standing of the believer. The chief meaning of the words that we have at hand here, "Thou art my hiding place," is this: no trouble can touch me. Now, you think about that. Wouldn't it be something for you to be able to say at any point, "There is not a trouble that can touch me"? No, you can't touch me. No matter what you are out there that's standing against me and my soul, you can't touch me. What a thing to say. No trouble can get to me. This almost sounds astounding. It almost sounds unbelievable. But I say, in the life of the saint, nothing is more certain. The Lord is our hiding place. We oftentimes look at that idea and we allow ourselves to question it. Troubles seem to gather themselves about us like the sand of the sea. And sometimes our troubles are so numerous, at least in our estimation, that it's as if they are to be seen from horizon to horizon. Everywhere I look, it's nothing but trouble around me. You know, when you start thinking about your troubles, they kind of fall into a couple of categories. You have your temporal troubles. Well, how many of those kinds are there? The temporal troubles, the troubles of time, the troubles of life, the troubles of just existing in this world. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You ever seen a big old bonfire? You ever tried to number the sparks that fly out of that? Temporal troubles. And yet I would suggest to you, when it comes to the general category of troubles, that temporal troubles, those things that you find in your life and your existence, those things are but the hired help of the enemy. They're not your real trouble. Perhaps you'll remember in the day when the Ammonites hired the Syrians to fight against David, that David split, or Joab split the armies there between him and his brother, and said, "Now, if I'll go and fight against these, and if they get too much for me, you come and help me, and you go fight against these, and if they get too much for you, I'll come and help you." The hired enemies, the hired ones, the Syrians, well, they were put to flight before Joab in just about how long? Well, about as long as it took for Joab to march his army out in the field. Your temporal troubles are not troubles at all. They're but hired by the true enemy of your soul to bring distress and discomfort to you. to cause you to be those who are filled with distrust and doubt. Our real enemy is the enemy which is our sin and our iniquities that bring the strongest and deepest of sorrows. Oh, our sins, how they come out against us. Even as David mentioned here in the first part of this psalm, they come out against us and they are like savage animals trying to destroy, trying to devour. Our sins have teeth. Did you know that? Did you know that your sins had teeth? You ever find them biting hard and trying to tear you to pieces? You ever find your sins like that? Is that a concept that's just perhaps new among men? Well, Psalm 22 and verse 12 says, many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening, a roaring lion. There in Psalm 22, you have the Lord Jesus being presented in a prediction of the nature of His work. Our sins did to Christ what our sins would do to us. They are a ravening, roaring lion. They're a beast that would devour. Yes, your sins have teeth. And I will tell you very plainly that the whole of your sins is too much for you. You cannot stand up to it. Your sin is greater than you. The destructive power and the nature of that which comes upon men because of their sin is more than any man can stand up to. And the man who looks at his sin and concludes, my sin will surely destroy me, is not the man who's just a pessimist. He's the man who's honest. But see the truth. Psalm 84, verse 4, for my iniquities are gone over my head, they are as a heavy burden that are too heavy for me. But where have they been laid? Where have my sins been taken? I suggest to you that our sins have been brought together. They have been summoned all together at one point. They are rallied round, and they are brought by mercy before a rocky hill. When your sins were gathered at Calvary, child of God, do you know how they acted? Do you know what they were doing? Your sins were laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, there on Calvary. Do you know how your sins were acting? Just look at what was taking place before the cross. The venom of the words of those that would call for Christ's crucifixion. Come down from the cross and save yourself. You try to save others, why can't you save yourself? Things along those lines of venomous words. Oh, I say it wasn't just those who were gathered there who hated Christ, but it was indeed all of us that were represented in that. And when, though, there was the wounding of the side of Christ and the piercing of the hands and feet, there was an opening now then for a rock into which the people of God can run and find their safety. And all that stands against us, all that would come out against us as the result of sin was poured out upon Him, but it didn't touch us. Why? Because Thou art my hiding place. I was safe in Jesus. Again, here's the image of the ark. Noah and his family go into the ark, and the Lord with His own hand seals them in. They are safe inside, but the wrath of God is being poured out outside. It is the ark that bears all the suffering of that time. It is the ark that shows all the wear of the wrath that God pours out, but those that are inside, safe and sound. We are safe in Christ. And every foul sin of my heart, though it gathers against me and would call for my destruction, cannot reach me. As I said a moment ago, I cannot be touched. Here is a sure thought. Here is a safe thought. Here is a security. I cannot be touched by anything because I'm in the hand of Christ. Can death touch me? No. Can the anger and the designs and the wicked devices of men and devils touch me? No. I am hidden in Christ and nobody can find me. They won't find their way through the hand of the Lord to try to get to me. In some ways, I say, here's an explanation of the words that we have in Colossians 3 and 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Thou art my hiding place. Second, this is a singular thought. How singular a thought we have here. Note that the Scripture does not say that our God is a hiding place, as though there might be some other. And I want you to see also that the Scripture does not say that He is the hiding place, as though it may be that we might understand this, but that He is never known. That He's the hiding place, but it may or may not be applicable to me. What does the Scripture say? He is, thou art my hiding place. My hiding place. For me there is no other. David says, though I have sought and have yearned that I would find, there is none found but Christ. There is none found but Thee. I have taken Him, and His blood is my hope and plea. I will not have any other but the Lamb of God. I say, child of God, you know as well as I that this must be the confession of a man if he isn't to know the good of the hiding place. But what's the wonder of it all here? Is it that I have taken Christ as my hiding place? Did you take Jesus to be your hiding place? You know, this seems somewhat unbelievable and incomprehensible. But do you understand that it was the hiding place that took you? That it was He that reached down with that hand and pulled you out of your sin and brought you inside the ark? I think it's almost, I hate to have to say it like this, but it was almost as if it was like the time when in Sodom, the door was opened and the hand reaches forth and grabs whole Lot. The angels grab whole Lot and they pull him in and they shut the door. That was the way life was for you, child of God, whether you really remember it or not. The Lord reached down in mercy and plucked you out of the place of danger and pulled you into that place which was safe for you. It struck my mind as I was reading through this when it said, Thy hand was heavy on me. We would tend to think that was just David making the statement that the Lord rebuked him sore, that the Lord's chastening was hard, and the Lord caused him to be so dissatisfied with himself and his sin that He brought him to the end of himself. Is that what it means? Well, it can be. But I think if you take and think a little bit more, that the Lord doesn't just rebuke for sin, but the Lord crushes sin. The Lord does not deal in mercy with sin. He deals in mercy with the sinner. But He does not deal in mercy with the sin. He crushes it. He destroys it. The fullness of His anger is poured out upon it. So when you take a statement like that, how can you say anything other than here is a picture of the Lord Jesus? That the hand of the Lord was heavy on Christ. That Christ was broken. That Christ was wounded. That Christ was made to be that one who suffered all. That you and I, who were in the hiding place, as Noah was in his ark, were allowed to go free. I say, here's a singular thought. He is my hiding place, for He has chosen to place me there. He is the one who has determined that no trouble can touch me. It is His choice that this is my place and this is my lot. And you and I ought to just simply stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have brought me into the hiding place. You have brought me into the place of safety. You have come out and delivered me from myself and my sin. My third thought, how sweet a thought. How sure a thought, how singular a thought, how sweet a thought. Sweet, because Jesus has purpose for me to know that He is my hiding place. The Lord doesn't leave you to the place where you continuously wonder, I wonder if I'll ever know a hiding place. The Lord comes to you and what does He say? I am your hiding place. I am your rock. I am your high tower. I am your sure defense. I am your shield. I am your buckler. I am that which holds you so that none can pluck you out. The Lord is the one who says this. He has decreed that I will know Him as my safety. My heart will perceive this, and I will not be left to roar anymore. You know that some of us roar more than others of us? Why do you smile? I wonder if you know me or something. Some of us roar, but will not roar forever. The things that we suffer with, the things that our hearts grieve over, the Lord will cause that to stop. Further, He has determined that from the point of Calvary on, He Himself will stand forward to face the troubles that come. If I am in my hiding place and the troubles do come to me, who are they going to have to meet first? If you come to a stronghold or a fortress and you seek to pull out those who are inside the fortress, what do you have to do first? You kind of have to deal with the walls, don't you? For me, now, any who would do me any ill will have to first deal with Christ. Anything that I would have come up against me as a sin that would accuse me has now first got to deal with Christ. Oh, wait a minute, but this sin now, that is a bad, that will, the pain of that, oh, you need to worry about that. Child of God, if you are in Christ, every sin and every ramification for sin has to deal with Jesus first. Because you are in Him. Well, again, now that leads us to a question, but what about fiery trials? Don't they come? Don't you know them? Aren't they grievous? How can they be called fiery if they're not grievous? Well, yes, they do come. Sure they do. They come. But they cannot do what they would have done before. The fiery trials can certainly come and try us, but they cannot destroy us as they would have before. They cannot bring us into the place of no hope. They cannot destroy the peace of God that passeth understanding the way they could before. They cannot bring us to the place where we cannot have a confidence in the help of our God. They cannot bring us to the place where we will know a destruction of faith. They can't do that. They could before, but they can't now. So fiery trials, well, yeah, they're fiery, and there are trials that the Lord allows His people to go through, whereby we suffer even as He suffered. But they are not what they were. My sin cannot do what it would do as if I were the man outside of Christ. Why? Because He is my hiding place. Fourth, how serene a thought. How serene a thought. What is it like in that place where the Lord holds His people close? For those of us who, despite what we are told to do, will look out upon the troubles and comment in our hearts about their every step, what do we find? If you're going to settle your mind and your heart upon your troubles, what's going to be your lot in life? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be fearful. You're going to be downcast. What's the answer for a man who's downcast? What does David say elsewhere? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou troubled within me? What's the answer? Hope thou in God. In other words, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your troubles. Get your eyes upon the one in whom you hide. George Horn wrote a wonderful commentary on Psalm, and he looks at this Psalm and he says, this Psalm is the Psalm of the penitent. This is the Psalm for the man who would come back to his father's house. How is it for the man who comes back? The man who would come back will find that his father's house is quiet and secure. It is a place that is well known. It is a place of comfort. Why? Because it is a place of safety. Everything is safe at home. If home is as it's supposed to be. I belong to Jesus and He will keep me. Here is a serene thought. I can rest my heart here. Well, I end with this. How satisfying a thought. This truth ought to be enough for me to satisfy my heart. If I have the cleansing of the blood and the love of the Lord, what else is there in this life that I really need? Well, the answer? Nothing. And nothing will ever satisfy. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. Why are we not satisfied? Well, we are looking out from our hiding place. If we will but rest in our hiding place, we'll find this is indeed all that my soul needs. Thou art my hiding place. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. By applying the word, let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we're thankful for Thy word. We pray, Lord, that as we consider what You have said, You have made Yourself to be as our God. Lord, we pray that as we consider this, it will bring us that good, that peace, that rest that You mean it to bring. Lord, I pray that Thou will allow us to be able to rest in Christ tonight. Help us as the people of God to truly act as those who are the people of God, those who rest in who their God is, and rather than trying to make themselves to be what they could never be. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now tonight cause our hearts to rush to Christ. May we love Christ. May we walk with Him. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt remember now these Thy people. I pray that Thou wilt keep them close to Thy heart and go with them through the days of this week. I pray that Thou wilt prove to them over and over again that Thou art the upholder of them that trust in Thee. Lord, bless and keep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.